We have to understand the moment Christ returns, everything her, whoever else, has built up in fame and fortune and fanfare, it is evaporated and burned to ash in a millisecond under the glory and the reality of Jesus Christ the Lord.
Good day to you, listeners. We are in the book of 2 Peter today with a part two message called Getting Ready for the Return of Christ. Hey, last time we learned about what the world is saying about Christ's second coming, false teaching, and why it's relevant. Why is it important for a believer to know what the world is saying about Jesus?
Well, that's because Jesus is everything, and that's because the whole world is surrounded or centered on Jesus Christ. So, Shannon, today, again, you said part two, and that is accurate. You know, all our messages on Living the Light will essentially have two parts, but this is actually like part three and four coming up now because the return of Christ is such a massive topic, and Peter dwells on it so much. We needed two full messages divided into, again, four segments to deal with this subject matter, which is really, really exciting. So I am praying that this will bring a sobriety and expectancy, again, to all of our hearts today. I love passages like this, just love so much. So Holy Spirit, would you use it? I even pray right now in Jesus' name, wherever people are, wherever they are listening, you will specifically speak to them with a word of encouragement and instruction. You will bless them with joy, and they will have such a powerful perspective of what this life is actually about. That one day soon, the imminent return of Christ, I always imagine this. I imagine that one day this is going to happen, and I cannot wait. Wow, all of life comes into view in just an instant as Jesus Christ is true to his promises. So Peter knows that, we need to know that, and all those who are listening need to be able to live that as well. So Lord, lead us today through your word, excited for this message on the return of Christ in 2 Peter chapter 3.
Amen. The day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, let's get into today's message. For more, we are coming at you from 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 13. So you can open your Bible now.
So I'm excited for our time in the Word together today, again in 2 Peter 3. I indicated last week that today is going to be part two of our message from last weekend, and so that's what today is. Our sermon title then is this, Getting Ready for the Return of Christ, Part 2. Getting Ready for the Return of Christ, Part 2. What Peter does today is he again, in verse 10, when he kind of ends this one section and about to transition to another, Peter, once again, he presents the truth to Christ's followers. Listen, but then he calls for transformation. Very, very common in scripture, right? Here's the truth of what's going to happen or what is, and now the transformation based on that truth. Or you can say it this way, he states the reality of what is or what will be, and now in terms and response to that reality, here's how we should alter our lives. And that's in such strong part what Peter's going to do through this text today. So just to remind us of where we've been last week, this is part one of getting ready for the return of Christ. We can put again all three up, that's great. And so last week we learned this, again, based on chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. The scoffers will scoff. The facts will be deliberately forgotten when it comes to the creation, again, of the world, and specifically in regards to the flood that came. And we also learned this, the Lord is purposely patient. We learned that, and then today we see this. Point number four is this. It's right here. It's that the return of Christ will be sudden. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, we learn right now that the return of Christ will be sudden. You need to be ready. We're going to see a lot of this as we go through this passage here today and other passages as well. So look at verse 10. Verse 10 now, it says this, "But the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, will come like a thief." So interesting, eh? "Will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Wow. Okay, so the first thing we notice here in verse 10 is that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord was a very popular phrase in the Old Testament. It was used to describe this, God's decisive and final intervention in human history. When the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, it's referring to God's decisive and final intervention of human history. So again, massive deal. Two things are going to happen at the day of the Lord or the return of Christ. Number one, God will judge his enemies. He will destroy his enemies. And secondly, he will save his people. It's amazing. In all of life, you come down to being one of two people, against God or a child of God. It's amazing. All the things that humans do, all the energy, all the effort, all the work, all the self-ambition, all whatever goes on in this life, and you come down to being one of two people, against God or a child of God. The day of the Lord is such an important thing to understand. The day of the Lord is so significant in Scripture that it's often referred to as just called the day. In many cases, capital D day, as in Hebrews 10, as we see the day, capital D day, drawing near. Again, the return of Christ. So we're learning here, the day of the Lord, which again, in this context, specifically the second coming of Christ, we are described for, it will come like a thief. It will come like a thief. It's important to remember too, Jesus used the same analogy when referring to his return. In Matthew 24, he says the same thing. The apostle Paul also uses the same analogy when describing the return of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's just take a look at that for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, lots of scriptures coming through this portion, this point, in terms of the sudden nature of the return of Christ and how we are to live. Look at this. Paul says, for yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's like, he's preaching to the choir here. He's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. You know the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people in the world are saying there's peace and security, and that's what our world does, right? They don't think about this. They're just going along, eat, drink, and be merry, just serving self, focusing on self, indulging the self, whatever. And all these people are like, it's all good. And all of a sudden, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Wow. Right? So a picture of the suddenness of the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. He's like, but you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day is to surprise you like a thief. Look what Paul's assuming. He's like, you're alive in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. You're a child of God. You won't be surprised because you're not children of darkness. You're children of the day. You are children of the light. For you are children of light, children of the day. So then notice, because of all this reality, so then, let us not sleep as most others do, but let us keep awake and be sober because we are waiting for the imminent return of Jesus. Look at how clear Scripture is, church. Again and again and again, we'll see today the urgency, the clarity, and the call for purity in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So we're learning here, the return of Christ for so many will be unexpected. Totally catch them off guard. Going about oblivious and blind, and bam, Christ comes, and then judgment again is upon us. I want you to consider how many parables and illustrations and commands are given to warn of those who will fall asleep spiritually. Let's look at another text. This is from Jesus, Matthew 24, huge passage in terms of staying awake in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, therefore, stay awake. Then be alert, stay awake, don't fall asleep. Why? For you do not know on what day, on day of the Lord, the return of Christ, the Lord is coming. He says this, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and have not let his house be broken into. A couple of years ago, it was a Saturday night. It was like 1:30 in the morning. I heard this massive bang, like kind of reverberate through our house or like a real big bang. It woke me up and startled me. And I'm like, what was that? It was a guy breaking into the door of our garage to steal stuff. And I'm going down, whatever. And I'm like, man. And he took stuff. And I walked downstairs and I see him driving away on my only one prized possession, my bike, which I love. And he's riding away down this. And I was like, what is happening? And I was like, man, if I was awake, I could have, I'm not sure what I would have done exactly. But anyways, I would have been there and been like, hey, you know what? Like you would protect yourself and not let a burglar come in. And this is Jesus' point here. He's just like, listen, if we're awake and alert, then we won't be caught off guard. This won't be sudden. We will be ready. We live with readiness, loved ones. Brothers and sisters, that's so pertinent. And all throughout Scripture, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So on a day-to-day, even hour-by-hour basis, we are living with alertness. We are living as we are awake. We do not fall asleep to the sinful seduction of the world. And that's why this is so important, because the vast majority of our world is in a spiritual coma. Through self-indulgence, through love of self, through sensuality and sinful seduction, they are oblivious and they are blind and they have no clue. And that's what the Bible says over and over again to us. But we, as Christ followers, everyone in this room right now, Orangeville Overflow, if you are alive, genuinely alive in Jesus Christ, you must be different. You must live because you know better. So we live awake, alert, sober-minded. Again, feel the urgency of the Bible upon us today. Feel the intensity of such passages. And by the way, that's my job, is to convey to you the truth of God's word and the tone of God's word. And if you expect me to stand up today and to preach this message, yawning and super monotone and boring, that's not going to happen today. That's not going to happen, because way too much is at stake. And any preacher stands up here and doesn't feel some sort of passion for what he's saying on these topics, something's wrong with him, all right? We need to wake up. We need to live in the reality of what's before us right now. Because notice in verse 10, notice when the Lord returns, there will be an immediate cosmic reckoning. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the works of the earth that are done in it will be exposed. So this is so interesting. We don't know exactly what verse 10 entails, but we know this. It's something the world has never seen before, not even close. And the end result will be that the works done on the earth will be exposed as the fire of God's light and judgment comes upon this earth. Again, I know this. The moment Christ returns, so important for us, the moment Christ returns, the greatest works and achievements of man will turn into ash in a millisecond. You gotta remember that. It's so important. See, this is massive to our maturity in Jesus Christ. Why? We're being reminded of the eschatology as it relates to Jesus. Eschatology, study, end times, in our context, the return of Christ. We must be so mindful of the return of Christ and eschatology. Why? Because we're learning here, for so many people, the purpose of their lives is earthly treasure. The purpose of their lives is self-glory. The purpose of their lives is gathering idols to themselves. But those of us saved in Jesus Christ, we know these will be turned to ash in a millisecond when Jesus Christ returns. So listen, what is this? Well, it's wisdom time. It's wisdom. Why would I want to live for that which will turn to ash? I want to live for him who lives forever. I want to store up treasures in heaven in the glory that will never fade. This is our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to stay awake. We got to live as though, again, these things make a difference as they do. So I mentioned Taylor Swift in my sermon last week. I'm going to mention her again this week, and it'll probably end for another 17 years or something like that. Who knows, okay? But anyways, please understand, when it comes to someone like Taylor Swift, the moment Jesus Christ returns, her fame, her fortune, and her fanfare is instantly consumed by fire when Jesus Christ comes. It turns to ash in a millisecond. You must know, before you fall down and bow down and worship the altar of such individuals, as many are doing, we have to understand, the moment Christ returns, everything her, whoever else, has built up in fame and fortune and fanfare, it is evaporated and burned to ash in a millisecond under the glory and the reality of Jesus Christ the Lord. So that makes it, why would I want to give my life to that? Exactly. I want to give my life to him, to Jesus Christ, the only one who will allow me to have things in my life that will actually last forever. So what Peter does now, see what Peter's doing? Verses 1 through 10. Here's the truth. Now he calls for transformation. Verses 1 through 10. Here's the doctrine. Now he calls for devotion. He says, here's The reality, verses 1 through 10, now he calls by God's Spirit for response. There's the declaration of what will be. Now listen, Christ's fault. Here's our obligation to live as though this truth is reality within our lives. Very, very common in Scripture as well, and that's what's happening right now. So what's the truth? The truth, here's our full outline from last week and then a little bit of today. There's the outline when it comes to the truth of the second coming of Christ. These are the facts that we know. Now this must turn from facts to fervency now. This must turn from conviction to conduct from our lives, from belief now to behavior. That's what the word is always doing to us. Here's the truth. Now let's see our lives fall in line with transformation connected to the truth that we have learned. So this takes us, and we have three sub-points now based on the truth that call for our transformation. Number one is this: in light of this truth, we must live for what lasts. In light of this truth, we must live for what lasts. Look at verse 11 now. Look at what Peter says. Since, right? Because of this, therefore, he's building off of verses 1 through 10. Really the entire epistle. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, specifically there, verse 10, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of godliness and holiness? This biblical argument is made over and over again. I love it. Such an appeal for wisdom here. Again, this is where our belief leads to our behavior. This is when we are constantly exhorted to live for what lasts, to live for what actually counts. Again, it's wisdom. So he's saying, okay, since the world is going to be dissolved, and nothing of humanity, again, when it's based on self, is going to last, what sort of lives ought we to live then in holiness and godliness? Let's take holiness first. Holiness means to be set apart. Holiness is that those who are genuinely alive in Jesus Christ, listen, you need to know this, we are called to be different. We are called to be set apart. We must look different than the people around us who are not alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have literally been set apart for holiness by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are new creations. We are born again by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We better look different than people around us. We better act different. We better long for different things. We better go in different directions. Of course, we should, because we are literally new creations. We don't value what the world values. We don't seek what the world seeks. We don't love what the world loves. Again, hey, students, if you're serious about Jesus Christ and you're alive in him, you should look different at school. We should look different in our neighborhoods. We should. In the world, not of the world. We should look different, again, among those that we hang out with in different settings. If we're alive in Jesus Christ, there should be a difference in us, because we have been set apart, again, for holiness. We don't value and seek the things that the world seeks, because Jesus Christ has called us to something so much more. We love the world around us, but we look different than the world around us. You know, one example of this, and just there's like thousands and thousands of them, whatever, but this past week I was listening to Al Mohler and his podcast, The Briefing, which I appreciate, but he just mentioned in terms of the gambling industry. I was staggered to find out that in 2018, the gambling industry consisted of $7 billion. I was like, wow, $7 billion just 7 years ago or 6 years ago. And then now, though, it's predicted the gambling industry in 2025 is going to be $150 billion. Now, think about the multitudes of what's happening. But that summarizes what our world is striving after, right? Our world, whether it's entertainment or trying to get money, whatever it is, and lost in addiction of all sorts, we are striving after things that don't matter. Of course, believers must look different. We must look different. We live for something entirely different. That's not what consumes us. That is not what drives us. The entertainment and the money, that's not going to, we understand that. So we are wise enough to say, why would I do that? Why would I give my life to that when Jesus Christ has already given me everything? So that's why in verse 11, he says, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness set apart and godliness? Godliness is what we think it is. It's becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, listeners, we'll get back to Robbie's message in just a moment, but we wanted to pause for a second to ask, did you know that you can catch up with past messages from Live in the Light on our website? Previously aired series are archived there and available to listen to at any time. You can also tune in anytime wherever you get your podcasts. So on that, happy listening. Now, let's get back to today's message.
You know, a convicting question I ask myself, and it's healthy to ponder on, again, often, is what will I be doing? Let's just say we live, like in our lifetime, Jesus Christ returns. I don't know when he is. I have no idea, obviously. Okay? But let's just say, I mean, I think about it a lot, as the Bible tells us to. What will I be found doing when Jesus Christ returns? What do I want to be found doing when Jesus Christ returns? Or who will I be? What will be my MO, like when Jesus Christ returns? I'm not necessarily saying I'm concerned of doing an exact, you know, action if Christ were to return. I'm more like, just like, what kind of person am I? What am I? What is my longing? What's my framer? What am I desiring to be? What's the summary of my life? I better hope, man, it'll be like pursuing Christ with passion and loving him and seeking to see his kingdom advance again with the people that I love and the church that I love so much as well. I want you to think about that too, right? And here's what we're learning as well. Scripture, so often, the themes of, listen carefully, church, the themes of the parousia, which is the second coming, the parousia and our purity are so connected all the time in Scripture. The return of Christ and our desire for righteousness in Christ, they're connected all the time. You know he's coming? Strive for holiness and godliness. Here's another example of this in Romans 13 here on the screen. Paul says, besides this, you know the time. Again, a lot of scriptures today, but I want you to see how much the Bible speaks of this. You know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Isn't that so true? Like salvation is nearer to us today than it was yesterday, right? We are to live like it. The night is far gone. The day of the Lord is at hand. So then because of this reality, let us cast off the works of darkness. Because of this reality, we don't have time for that. Let us put on the armor of light. Notice, because of this reality, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in sinfulness, not in sexual sin, not in sinful speech and orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality. Look at this description of what the world does. Not believers, not Christ followers, because of the light of Jesus Christ's return, and we gotta look different. Holiness and godliness, not in quarreling, not in jealousy, no time for that. But notice, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh because he's coming back soon, because the day of the Lord is at hand. Any time now, let's slap on some commentary here. So just marking this up a little bit. Notice, because the hour is at hand, live with urgency. Because of this reality, pursue clarity. Because we pursue clarity, walk in purity. Again, it's amazing to me how much sexual purity matters to the Lord. And all of this, love Jesus intimately. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a half-decent outline for a sermon right here. I might take a picture of it and save it for some time later. I'm not sure. But here we are. But notice, this is what the Bible connects over and over again. You see that? The parousia, the return, and our purity. His return and our desire for righteousness in Jesus Christ. Connected over and over and over again, including our text today. We must live for what lasts. Secondly, our response to the reality of Christ's return, we must wait for and hasten the coming day. We must wait for and hasten the coming day. Look at verse 12 now, okay? That's what it says there. Waiting for, since all these things are thus to be resolved, we are to wait for and hasten, amazing, the coming day of God. Notice this, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. Wow. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Wow. It's sobering. Reminding as to what we are living for and what the reality of what will be. So listen, so Peter says, hey, church, I want you to be waiting for. Three times he says that phrase, waiting for. Three times in three verses, 12, 13, 14. Waiting for. Just circle those. Waiting for. This can be translated also looking forward to. Looking forward to. So we're in Christmas season. Let's talk a little bit about Christmas. So when I was a child, Christmas was a big deal to me. I was excited for Christmas. I lived and I walked each day with anticipation for Christmas Day, probably mostly for the wrong reasons and then I would choose now, okay? But I was a kid and that's kind of how it went. But I remember the anticipation, the eagerness of Christmas impacted me, influenced me in terms of how I thought about a lot, what I wanted, thought about that a lot, and directed me in terms of where I was gonna go and kind of the path I was following, just waiting for, longing for that day. Peter's like, this, because of the truth that Jesus Christ has returned, we should be anticipating and thinking about, and the return of Christ should be directing us on a daily basis. I remember also another example of this when I was dating my now wife, Jill, praise the Lord. And I was dating Jill, and I was just starting seminary, and she was like, took the time. We were, you know, I wasn't looking to fool around too much in terms of serious about the relationship. And she says, there's no point in me dating a guy who's in seminary if I'm not called myself to some form, you know, of calling to ministry. I thought that was very wise. So she went away for a week. She had me with her family, and she was taking that week to seek the Lord and to pray about whether or not, you know, she should even bother in this relationship. So the day was coming where she was going to return home. And she was going to come over to my parents' house where I was at that time. And I remember I was so nervous. I was like, I was there in the foyer watching to see if her car was coming down the road, whatever, and to see her. And the whole time she's kind of seeking the Lord of what she should do, if she should kind of, you know, continue this relationship. I'm like, Lord, please let her say yes. Please let her say yes. Please tell her to say yes. And the anticipation and the eagerness, and then her car shows up and you're there and you're just so waiting and so excited. And praise God, she said yes, obviously. I'm so thankful for that. And God's grace and stuck with me this whole time. But that's, again, the anticipation, the eagerness, it's impacting how you live. You're thinking about it. There's an urgency. There's an alertness. I'm not falling asleep the day I think she's coming back. Are you kidding me? I am full eyes, open ears, ready to go and responding to anything that I see. Peter's like, that's how Christ followers are to live, in the reality and the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are leaning in, waiting for, looking to see. This is what Jesus Christ wants us to see as well. Again, I'm amazed at how much I think about this and how much I surprise myself in terms of how much I think about these truths and how much it thrills me. Like this week in my study and even right now, just so thrilled with this content right here. I think the reason I think about it so much is because I keep reading my Bible. As I keep reading my Bible, then the Holy Spirit keeps saying what he's saying today, like right here in chapter 3. And it's so glorious and it's so wonderful. So this week, people must be praying because I had an especially graced week of worship in the Lord, like unusually so. It was such a gift. Primarily happened through a Christmas worship album, which, well, it felt life-changing in the moment. So the first service, I didn't say what the album was. So I'd say, look them up to me, and they were like, bro, you didn't even say what the album was. So I'm just like, all right. So it was the composer is Tommy Prophet, and the album is The Birth of a King, and it's a compilation. He doesn't sing. It's like he takes all these other singers in. Anyways, that's on YouTube. You can watch it on video, or you can see it on your music app, whatever. Anyways, I was like several moments this week, and they had a full choir there, and it's unbelievable. Like for me, so, so powerful, and just my heart was so full and so aware, and I'm watching this human choir, and I'm sitting there like by myself. It was so loud in our home, praise God. It was so good. And I'm just sitting there, and tears filling and streaming in the presence of God and the glory, and I'm like, man, if this is what it's like for a choir on earth through a TV screen, what will heaven be like? I mean, guys, the longing for what will be. Like my whole soul's feeling it. Can't wait. Like this is what I live for. One day it's gonna happen. One day sin is gone. One day set free. One day to see Christ. It's gonna happen. The anticipation, the world can't touch that moment. There's nothing the world comes close to. They can't hold a candle to the light and glory and passion. And I know it. I know it. I'm sitting there by myself with the Lord and his presence. You are King. You are glory. You are awesome. You are good. You are love. You are satisfaction. You are meaning. You are purpose. You are everything. More of you, Jesus Christ, less of me.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.